Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson which was just read. We see it and we hear about it and read it in the news all too often. People using selfish means and selfish methods to try to get ahead of others here in this life. For example, there are athletes who want to be at the top of their game and outdo their opponents, and so they try to gain an advantage by taking steroids or using other performance-enhancing drugs. There are investment bankers and financial managers who want to build up their business and become successful in the art of making money, and so they manipulate the numbers and they use fraud and deception to make their return on investment look better than it actually is. There are politicians out there who desire even more power and influence, and so they accept bribes and they seek unlawful political contributions just for the sake of personal gain. And all these situations are very real in our world today, and unfortunately, they happen too frequently in our competitive, me-first society. And when things like this happen, it's very easy to point the finger at others and say to ourselves, look at all those bad, evil, greedy people out there in the secular world. We would never do something like that. We would never be so selfish or so inconsiderate of others just for the sake of personal gain. But yet those of us in the church, who are often far removed from the daily rat race of the secular world, we should ask ourselves a few questions. Do these things ever happen to individuals within the church? Are we as church workers and religious leaders ever tempted to do something out of selfish ambition or for personal gain, even at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it possible for the cold ministers of God to ever behave like this? Our gospel lesson this morning certainly shows us that self-promotion and selfish ambition can take place even among leaders in the church, even among the 12 apostles of our Lord. In our text, we read how James and John, the sons of Zebedee, rather boldly come to Jesus and they ask for a special favor. They ask Jesus to let them occupy the two most honorable and prestigious positions within his kingdom. They want to sit at Christ's right hand and his left hand when he is revealed in his heavenly glory. And naturally, the other 10 disciples were upset. They became indignant with James and John when they heard what was requested. Were these others simply jealous of these two because they asked the question first? Were they afraid they might not get their fair share of the glory that was to be revealed? Our text doesn't really say what's going on in the minds of the other apostles, but yet we see Jesus takes the time to remind James and John, along with the other 10, what their apostolic calling was all about. James and John did not really know what they were asking for. They wanted a generous share of Christ's future glory, but instead Jesus tells them they must first share in his suffering and death here on this earth. They ask for places of honor in the kingdom of God, but Jesus says these positions are given out only by divine assignment and not by human request. And then Jesus explained to all of his disciples that his kingdom is not like the earthly kingdoms of this world. The rulers of this world, they hold positions of a power and authority that they like to lord over other people. The rulers of this age are the ones who get to be served by all those beneath them in the chain of command. But this is not how things work in the kingdom of God. Instead, those who want to be great must become servants. Those who want to be first must become last. For as Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. In the kingdom of Christ, Christian leadership actually means serving others rather than being served by others. And Jesus himself is the greatest example of a true and humble servant, for that's what he came into this world to be. The eternal Son of God, who fully shared in his heavenly Father's glory even before his incarnation, he humbled himself and he became a man when he entered this world as a lowly child who was laid in a manger. And even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he did not come into this world just to lord it over us, just to exalt his divine greatness when compared to us poor, miserable sinners. He came to be that suffering servant who would ultimately give his life on the cross for the sins of the world. He became the lowest of all servants as he sacrificed his life for our sake and as he poured out his blood for the salvation of this sinful world. He willingly humbled himself and he became that ransom payment for all of our sins. Whenever we're tempted by sinful pride or selfish ambition to seek personal glory or honor for ourselves rather than focusing on service in the kingdom of God, that's the time when we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Christ did not come to this world to seek the praises of men or to win the acclamations of the crowd. He came to serve. And at every turn during his earthly life, his service was given for the purpose of undoing that curse of sin, for the purpose of defeating the power of the devil for those who were in need. You recall that Christ healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He delivered those possessed by demons. He even raised the dead and brought them back to life again. And all these miracles were done in service of those afflicted by the curse of sin and the power of Satan. Christ also preached the gospel, and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom to those who were lost. But greater than all of these wonderful things were his suffering and death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. As Jesus endured the pains of the cross, he was offering his perfect and sinless life as a ransom for many. He took the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sins, especially the sin of selfishness, as he removed sin's curse for the benefit of the world. Christ Jesus served every man, woman, and child who was ever born on that first Good Friday as he gave his life for the life of the world. Therefore, Jesus is the greatest servant of all. No one can outdo, no one can surpass the service that Christ performed for us and for the sake of the world. As those called into service within the church, we're called to be servants of Christ for the sake of the church. We're not called to promote ourselves or to proclaim ourselves, but rather to proclaim Christ crucified for sinners. We are to be faithful servants of the Lord who bring the truth of God's revelation found in the message of the law and the saving message of the gospel. We serve Christ and his people as we preach and teach the word and rightly administer his sacraments. We're doing our duty when Christ is the one who receives the honor and glory for our service rather than we ourselves. For only Jesus is the suffering servant who has overcome the curse of sin and the power of the devil. And that's the one thing that all people in this world need the most. They need life and salvation, which is found in Christ alone. And we're the privileged ones who bring this good news to others on behalf of our Lord. May we, by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, resist that temptation to use our sacred calling for personal gain or for selfish ambition, so that others may instead see Christ at work in us, in our words and in our deeds, done for the sake of our Lord. In the name of Jesus, the greatest servant of all. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.